This morning is genuine love, having genuine love. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, excuse me, 6 verse 4 says, "But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost." And I want you to notice this: by love unfeigned. Now, what does it mean to have love unfeigned? Or what is unfeigned love? It means real love. Feigned love is fake love. It's dissimulated love. It's a false love. And the Bible is telling us here that we, as God's people, should be approved as the ministers of God, the servants of God, by having these list of qualities. And one of the things that it says here is that we need to make sure that we have genuine, sincere love. Genuine, sincere love towards the Lord, towards others, towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, towards the lost. We should be characterized by a genuine love according to the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 5, you don't have to turn there. Stay there in 2 Corinthians. 1 Timothy 5 verse 1 says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned." Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says this, listen, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." What is he saying here? He's saying in Romans chapter 12, make sure that your love isn't fake. It's not just this insincere love where you're just faking the whole thing. It's simulated. Make sure that your love is without dissimulation. And I want you to notice that it says, abhor that which is evil. Meaning that this is showing us that some people claim to have love, but they also love that which is evil. Whereas the Bible tells us, if we're going to have a sincere, genuine love towards the things of God, towards others, it merits us to abhor, hate, despise that which is evil, according to the Bible. It goes on to say, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. You know, obviously what the Bible is telling us here is that we as God's people need to make sure that we have love. And love is obviously a fruit of the Spirit. We know that God is love. And so it's important for us to learn how to love. We obviously know that the Bible tells us that once we get saved, we become children of God. We're taught of God how to love. But that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to abound and grow in our love as well and learn how to become loving individuals. Now, why is a sermon like this important? Well, because of the fact that this world, you know, lukewarm Christians, compromising Christians are always defining for us what it means to love. Okay? Fake churches out there, fake pastors and fake preachers are constantly condemning Christians for their so-called lack of love. Oh, these people are not loving. Your preaching is not loving. That doctrine is not loving. You're just not loving enough. No, actually, you just have a fake definition of what love is. You actually just don't know what the Bible says about what it means to love others. Okay? And we have to, stop allowing these internet type people, these fake pastors, these insincere individuals to try to define for us what it means to love. And for sure, we need to stop letting unsaved people define for us what love is, right? You know, an unsaved, oh man, that's very Christ-like. I mean, it's like, you don't even know who Jesus is. How are you going to tell me what it's like to be like Christ when you've rejected him? You claim you don't even believe in him, but somehow you're going to hold me to that standard even though you have no idea who Jesus is? You've never read the Bible? You don't know any doctrine? You don't believe in God? But yet you're going to tell me that I'm not Christ-like? Oh, what would Jesus do? He would do exactly what I'm doing. And so, you know, the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. The Bible tells us that the natural man, referring to the unsaved person, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. They should not take the covenant of God in their mouths and try to condemn us as Christians and say, well, you know, that's very loving as a Christian. Yeah, actually, it is very loving as a Christian, but you wouldn't know that because you haven't read the Bible. And you know what? I'm not going to allow unsaved people to tell me what it means to love someone, what love means, because at the end of the day, my God is love. And he's taught me within his word what that means and how that looks. And so, you know, if you've gone to these weak, you know, limp-wristed type churches, these soft churches, you probably have been infected with this fake love. You probably have been demonstrated fake love. You've been preached at with fake love. You've been fellowship with fake love. Maybe you might have a little fake love yourself. You might have some sort of fake love in you, and it's my agenda today to remove that fake love from you and teach you what it's like to have genuine love according to the Bible. Now, you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Go to chapter 7, if you would. Chapter 7. We're going to talk about genuine, sincere love today. And look, folks, obviously, I understand that sometimes Christians can become, you know, quote unquote, pharisaical. They can lack love. They can struggle in that area for sure. You know, if a Christian is not walking in the Spirit, they're not reading the Word of God, they're not fellowshipping with the Lord, they can, you know, become cold-hearted towards others, towards the things of God, okay? And at the end of the day, we need to make sure that we grow in our love. Yeah, we have love in our hearts because of God, but you know what? That all, the Bible also requires for us to grow in that area, to cultivate that love as well, and work on it on a daily basis. Now, the first point I want to make here regarding genuine love is that genuine love, listen to this, is an emotion, okay? We don't want to go so far in the opposite extreme and think to ourselves, well, no, the Bible says other things about love, doesn't have to be an emotion. No, actually, according to the Bible, it is an emotion. The Bible tells us to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Talks about loving God with our hearts and with our strength, meaning that God wants us to be emotionally involved when we love God and when we love others. Not just be this robot, this person who's just emotionless, just despondent towards others and towards God. He wants us to have some emotion when we're praying, some emotion when we're talking to others. He wants us to have that genuine love that exerts that emotion. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14 says, "For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward," listen to this, "his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him." What is the Bible telling us here? It's telling us that Titus, when he's reporting about the church at Corinth, as carnal as they were, as, you know, immature spiritually as they were, he had this inward affection towards the Corinthian church, okay? And obviously, you know, what we see here is that Titus, because he's spending time with the Corinthian church, he's helping them grow in their faith, he's leading them, he's reporting about them, he's thinking about them, he ends up developing a love for them, right? Now, what does this show us? You know, if you have a hard time loving someone, just spend some time with them, right? Invest time in that which you're lacking love in. You know what happens? You end up cultivating a love for that person, for that thing, right? You're like, I don't love church. Well, spend time in church. And the more you do, you end up developing a love for that, okay? You know, oh man, I have such a hard time loving the Word of God. Well, invest some time into reading the Word of God every single day. And what's going to happen is you're going to develop a love for the Word of God. How about this? In marriage, oh man, I don't feel like I'm in love anymore. Well, you know, why don't you spend some time developing that relationship, investing in your marriage, and guess what will happen? You'll fall in love again, and then you'll fall out again, and then you'll fall in love again, and then you'll fall out again. It's just part of how marriage is, okay? You know, you're not going to be in love 100% of the time. It's just not realistic, okay? Because we are sinners, we fall short. Our spouses fall short. You know, they can annoy us. We annoy them. We have characteristics and attributes that they may not like. But here's the thing, is that the more we invest into that relationship, the more we can keep that flame going, right? That inward affection, okay, is what keeps it going. The point being here is that genuine love is an emotion. Genuine love is expressed through affection. Genuine love is expressed through tears. Genuine love is expressed through wanting to be in the presence of that individual that we care for and have love for as well. You don't have to turn to 1 John chapter 4, but go with me if you would to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Titus had an inward affection towards the believers. We can say that he had sincere love for the brethren. Well, I don't really like to go to church because I just don't really click with people at church. Well, you don't click with people at church because you just leave church as soon as it ends. You don't give anybody time to click. You unclick as soon as church ends. Okay? Oh, I like the preaching and everything. It's just, you know, I'm not really a people person, you know. Well, you know what? As a Christian, you don't really have that luxury now, do you? Because the Bible commands us to be people, people. Okay, we're supposed to be around people, fellowship with people. And if you're like, yeah, but I just don't know what to talk about. Trust me, in a church this size, you will find someone as weird as you. That you can click with. You can talk to. Okay, there's a bunch of them. Okay, and what the end result of that will be what? An inward affection towards others. Okay, and look, make no mistake about it. God commands you to love the brethren. And part of that, of course, is having that affection for them as well. 1 John chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. You are in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 John 4, 7 says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. This is showing us that one of the first things that we learn as Christians when we get saved is what? To love. More specifically, to love the brethren. Why? For God is love. He says in verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Basically, the fundamental, you know, attribute, divine characteristic that we get at the moment of salvation is love. Now, this kind of flies in the face of those who think, well, you know, you have to love God to be saved or something like that. No, you have to believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. Okay? Unsaved people don't know how to love God. You know, Christians barely know how to love God, right? Because they have to learn from the Word of God. But the initial thing that we learn, the initial thing that is given to us, is the love of God. And it's our job thereafter to develop, to cultivate that for the Lord and for others. It goes on to say in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This is nice and mushy, amen. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is obviously demonstrating that we should never have hatred towards the brethren. And let me just be very clear, the brethren, okay? Meaning those who are saved, right? Actual Christians. Because sometimes it's just like, oh, yeah, but I saw a video though of you saying some pretty crazy stuff about this one pastor. Yeah, it's probably because he's a false prophet. He's probably not saved. Okay? And I can't love those who love evil. You know, the Bible commands me to love the brethren. And when we talk about the brethren, we're referring to people who are saved. And when I talk about people who are saved, I'm talking about people who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ exclusively for salvation. Not repenting of your sins for salvation, not baptism for salvation, not the keeping of commands for salvation, not works for salvation. We're just talking about believing on Jesus Christ. And it's not believing on Jesus Christ plus something else either. So, well, I believe in Jesus, but I do believe that you have to, you're not saved. Because now you're adding something to your faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us, and if by grace, then there's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Romans 11:6. So when the Bible talks about brethren, don't take that label and place it upon just anything that calls itself a Christian. And look, we need to wake up here and recognize that not everyone on the internet who calls themselves the Christian are actually Christians, i.e. Catholics. Oh, there are brothers. No, they're not. They worship Mary. They believe in a works-based salvation. I heard they were the first Christians. They might have been the first Christians that went apostate. I'll give you that. But just because something calls itself a Christian, a believer, doesn't mean it's true. We need to make sure that we prove all things, hold fast that which is good, that we test people based upon what they profess to believe. And if a person claims to believe in salvation and they assert that salvation is anything else other than through their faith in Jesus Christ, mark it down, they're not saved. Oh, are you allowed to say if people are not? Yeah. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I'm afraid of you. What is he saying? I'm worried that you're probably not even saved. That's what he told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 2. Okay, it's important for us to recognize that when we talk about the brethren, we're talking about those who have placed their faith exclusively upon Christ for salvation, folks. And look, if you're not 100% sure that if you died today that you'd go to heaven, if you fall into the category in the camp that I just described for you, you need to get saved today. Yeah, right. Oh, I thought baptism saves you, though. Well, that's funny. What happened to the thief on the cross? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And you know, he didn't come down from the cross and get baptized. The Bible tells us, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Listen to this, without the deeds of the law. Amen. There's your faith alone, by the way. Yeah. Without the deeds of the law, I mean, it is by faith alone. Okay. And so the point being here is that we are to love the brethren. That's what the Bible teaches us. But obviously we know we're supposed to love unsaved people as well, enough that we would go and give them the gospel. Okay. Now you're in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me read you one more verse before we get into chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, listen to this, fervently. So the Bible says that we should have a sincere love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it communicates that by talking about a pure heart, unfeigned love. But then it says we should be fervent about it. Now what does that mean? What's another word for fervent? Passionate. You should be passionately loving the brethren. Okay? Meaning that we should, you know, we should favor our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith, the Bible tells us. And so what do we see here? Genuine love is an emotion. And specifically, when we see it as an emotion, we see that it should be geared towards the brethren, that we should have fervent love, unfeigned, pure love towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Of course, 1 Peter chapter 3, the initial part of 1 Peter 3, are instructions for husbands and wives. And of course, the first part talks about the fact that a wife should be in subjection to her husband, submit to her husband, that he is essentially the boss, right? And it goes on to say that the husband should likewise give honor unto the wife. Why? Because according to the Bible, she is the weaker vessel, okay? She's weaker emotionally, she's weaker physically, and in some cases, she is weaker spiritually, okay? Which is why Eve, was deceived by Satan. So he says, you know, we need to honor them, dwell with them according to knowledge. And what happens when you have this harmony within the home? What happens when the wife submits unto her husband and the husband honors his wife? Well, the latter part of verse 7 says this, that your prayers be not hindered. So if you want a life hack for prayers in your marriage, get this, have harmony in your home. Make sure that you're living in accordance to the structure of the Bible when it comes to marriage. And what happens is you will get your prayers answered. If not, your prayers can be hindered. Your petitions will not be answered because you have no harmony in the home. Verse 8 says, finally, be all of one mind. This is another way of saying be on the same page. Okay, having compassion one for another. And I want you to notice this. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Now, this is obviously addressing, you know, husbands and wives, but this is very much applicable all across the board to just Christians in general, right? You know, to love as brethren, what does that mean? It means you should be friends, okay? You know, my wife and I, yes, she's my wife, I'm her husband, but guess what? We're friends too. And you know what we do as friends? We cut up. We laugh together. I make fun of her. She tries to make fun of me, but she's not as funny. You know, we cut up, we laugh, we joke, we cry. We are like friends. And so obviously the Bible promotes friendships in Christianity. And the Bible tells us that when we have this sincere, pure, genuine love one toward another, the result of that is that we end up loving as brethren. We end up being like good, close friends. And the byproduct of that is that we are pitiful one toward another. So what does it mean to be a friend? It means that you have sincere love and you pity someone when they're going through a hard time. You're courteous towards them. You favor them. You mind what they're going through more than yourself. You put their needs and their desires above your own, right? This is what it means to have sincere love. Look what it goes on to say in verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil. You know what that means? We shouldn't be vengeful towards other Christians, right? We should not have vengeance towards other Christians. If someone in our church wrongs you or does, you know, offends you or whatever it may be, you know, the Bible says that the answer for you, the solution for you should not be to render evil back. Okay? Because genuine love forgives. Genuine love is pitiful. It's courteous. It doesn't render evil for evil. Listen to this. Or railing for railing. What is railing? It means lying, slander. You should not have vengeance towards someone and lie about them because they lied about you. Amen. Okay. The point being here is that genuine love is not vengeful. He says, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are called thereunto, that ye should inherit a blessing. Turn with me, if you would, go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We're talking about genuine love this morning. Genuine love is an emotion. Inward affection. Don't be despondent emotionally towards others. Now, I get it. You know what I mean? Maybe to some of us, that doesn't necessarily come as easy. We're kind of stoic, or we try to act like we're stoic. Other people, it's just a lot more easy to become emotional with people and just be have that visible affection towards others. We should try to meet people in the middle, though, right? You know, to some people, when they're just overly affectionate, you know, you need to chill out a little bit, okay? You know, you're just a touchy type, you know, all right, but, you know, if you're a dude, go hug a dude, and you don't have to be hugging the ladies, amen? And vice versa, okay? Oh, but I got inward affection. Yeah, I bet you do, okay? You know, we obviously, this is with the, you know, the rule should be that we should be appropriate, okay? The point being here is that genuine love is an emotion. We don't want to disregard that or think that love, according to the Bible, you know, this is the exception. Oh, we don't have to be emotional about this stuff. And you know what? To a certain degree, I kind of felt like that for a while because of the fact that I've seen so much fakeness in churches amongst Christians where they had this visible emotional love towards God, but they were super off doctrinally. They didn't have love for souls. They didn't have love for the truth. And so it's just like, well, this is just fake. You act like you draw nigh unto God with your lips, but your heart is far from Him. You're acting like you love God. You're acting like you love the Word of God, but when you're given the truth, you reject it. That's not real love. That's a fake love. And so just seeing that for years on end kind of gave me somewhat of an aversion to that emotion, right? But that's not right either, though. Because we need to recognize that love is an emotion, it's an inward affection, and we need to balance it with all the other descriptions of love that we see in the Bible. So genuine love is an emotion. Number two, genuine love is demonstrated by actions, okay? Meaning that, yes, we should have affection one toward another, have a love in our hearts one for another, but they should also be demonstrated in our deeds as well, okay? Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, let me just help you to understand something here. Because along with this fake love that people have, people also end up, you know, asserting that if someone doesn't have love in their hearts, that means they're not saved, right? And that's not necessarily true either, okay? Because sometimes people don't cultivate the spiritual virtues that they have, you understand? They don't cultivate. How do you cultivate it? By going to church, by reading the Bible, walking in the Spirit, that ye should not fulfill the lust of the flesh, okay? How is the fruit of the Spirit produced? By walking in the Spirit. It doesn't come naturally. You know, when we get saved, the Bible tells us that we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you also trusted. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. The Bible says we're sealed unto the day of redemption with the Holy Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of truth. But hold on a second. If we want to benefit from the indwelling Spirit, we got to walk in the Spirit. You actually have to yield to the Spirit. And so if a person gets saved, listen to this. If a person gets saved, they come to the saving knowledge of Christ, they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but they don't go to church. They're not reading the Bible. They're not getting godly fellowship. They're going to be a carnal person, not absent of the Spirit, but weak in the Spirit. I mean, folks, this is why the Bible tells us, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Well, why would He have to command us that if that just comes naturally? I'll tell you why, because it doesn't come naturally. It's something that has to be cultivated. And you know what? I know weak Christians. I've seen weak Christians. You want to know a weak Christian? It's a Christian who just doesn't live according to the Bible. They're giving themselves over to the lust of the flesh. But if you're to talk to them, are you saved? They'll say, well, I remember when I got saved years ago. Yeah, I believed on Jesus Christ. I'm just living a backslidden life right now. That's a weak Christian. It's a carnal Christian. You're like, oh, there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Really? Because the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, I am carnal. And I'm assuming that, like, he's a better Christian than you. Just throwing that out there. It's possible that the Apostle Paul was better than you in regards to, you know, his Christian practices and living a godly life. Yet he himself said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the things that I would, I do not. The things that I do not, that I do. You know, he's talking about that inner turmoil that he experiences. Why? Because when we get saved, it doesn't mean that God extracts the old man from us. He's still there with us. Which is why the Bible says to put off the old man according to the deceitful lust. Make sure that you put off the old man, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have both natures on us 100% of the time. Okay? And you say, well, what's the difference between the person who actually has love and is a Christian and the person who doesn't have love and is a Christian? I'll tell you what. The person who has salvation and they don't have love, they're not reading the Bible. They're not walking in the Spirit. They're not in church being taught how to have sincere love. They're not here today listening to this sermon. So yeah, you know what's going to happen to them? They're going to become bitter towards people who wrong them. They're going to have hatred in their hearts towards brothers and sisters in Christ. They're going to have fear in their hearts. They're going to have inner turmoil. They're going to have constant battles in their mind. They're backslidden. They're involved in sin. Why? Because they're not really growing in their faith now, are they? Okay. And so the Bible tells us here that how dwelleth the love of God in him if he's shutting up his bowels of compassion, meaning that, you know, when the Bible talks about the bowels, it's referring to kind of like our intestines. Okay. You know, we like to say, oh, I love him with all my heart. The Bible's like, I love him with all my bowels. Okay? You know, I have a bowel movement for you. I feel something, you know? And it's kind of like, maybe it's referring to, like, if I were to conjecture what's the exact interpretation here, it would be like, you know, I have butterflies in my stomach. Right? Got one laugh, right? One man who knows what I'm talking about there. You know, the bowels of compassion is simply referring to when you see a brother in need. Maybe they have like a physical need, a financial need, some sort of, you know, they're lacking something in their life. You know, the Bible says that we should have some sort of bowel of compassion. Like, man, I want to help this person. Okay, I want to help fulfill that need as best as I possibly can. He says in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What is it saying? You know, it's nice that you say you love people. It's great that you claim to love God. It's great that you claim to have sincere love. But the Bible says, don't love in word and tongue. Do it in deed and in truth. Meaning, do it according to the Bible and then do it by doing something about it. Now, what is the clearest example of this in the Word of God? Well, James chapter 2 tells us, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you saying to them, be ye warmed and filled, you know, but give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth the profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. What the Bible's saying there is like, oh, you have love with your words because you're like, oh, be warmed and filled. I hope you get your needs met and God bless you. You know, yeah, that's a very loving thing to say. But the Bible says here that if we're to have, you know, a mature, perfect faith, we need to make sure that we provide for the needs as best as we possibly can. What is the Bible telling us? It's telling us that sincere, genuine love seeks to go out of its way to provide for the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ, okay, as best as we can. Obviously, in some instances, maybe you're not financially able, or you're just not, you don't have the possessions or the resources available. But if you do, though, the Bible says you should have bowels of compassion for your brother and sisters in Christ. John chapter 15, turn with me if you would to John 13. Go to John 13. You're in 1 John, go to John chapter 13. I'm going to read to you from John 15. In verse 12, it says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Obviously, one of the greatest expressions of love, as far as an action is concerned, is to actually give your life for your friends. And that's a major sacrifice, is it not? You know? And I think I speak for all dads when we say, like, we would willingly give our lives for our children. You know, if my son, my daughter was in some sort of danger, if they're drowning or whatever it may be, and it would require my death to save them, I would willingly make that trade. That's obviously, I think that's more of an easier trade rather than just anybody, you know. But the Bible says, you know, that's like the greatest expression of love there, as noted by the fact that Jesus Christ obviously sacrificed himself for us. I remember years ago, maybe it was like 10, 15 years ago, this is in a different church, there was a youth activity, and I think it was at a beach or something, but it was a youth activity, and the teens were swimming, and one of the teens got caught in a riptide. You know, he got caught in a riptide, which is extremely dangerous, you know, and he got caught in a riptide, and one of his friends saw that he jumped in. And I think he jumped in with like a boogie board or something like that, and he saved his friend, but he drowned. And he was about 15, 16 years old or something. He was a teenager. He drowned. You know, he gave his life for his friend. And, you know, that is the greatest expression of love right there. And, of course, he's a hero. But, you know, this is demonstrating that, you know, greater love hath no man than this. He had enough love for his friend to want to save him, even if it meant giving his life for him. Okay. Jesus goes on to say in verse 14, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. John chapter 13, let me just spend some time on that actually real quick. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Okay. So don't put, you know, friend of Jesus on your bio if you're not obeying the Bible. Okay. Don't put, oh, I'm a friend, I'm a follower of Jesus. Really? How's your obedience though? Because you kind of look like a godless person. Don't tell me you're a friend of Jesus and you got OnlyFans or something like that. Look at John 13, verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. What is the Bible telling us? It's telling us here that this is a major, major command in the New Testament, that we should be characterized by our love towards other brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know what? It should be said that we have a greater love for our sisters and brothers and sisters in Christ than the unsaved. You know, obviously, if you're working out in the world, you go to school in the world, you are involved in the secular realm, you're going to come in contact with a lot of unsaved people. A lot of people who don't adhere to religion, they're not Christian. But let me say this, you know, you should obviously befriend them in order to win them to Christ, but you should never favor an unsaved person over your brothers and sisters in Christ, though. And it should not be that you're closer. You feel a lot, you feel this kinship towards unsaved people more than you do towards your brothers and sisters in Christ, towards Christians. Why? Because of the fact that the Bible tells us, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Right? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Obviously, we want to win them to Christ. We want to get them saved, help them come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. But hold on a second. If you're just super comfortable with the unsaved, though, you just love being around them, you know, there's something wrong with you. You need to develop a sincere, genuine love for Christians, because this is literally commanded by Jesus himself. He says, a commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And he's talking to his disciples, and that command extends unto us as well. You don't have to turn there, but go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You go to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. 2 Corinthians 8, 7 says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. When it says abound, it means to grow. So if you're sitting there like, man, I don't actually love the brethren as much as I should. Well, you know, join the club, because we all get there at one point or another, where our love for the brethren is not what it should be. We don't necessarily have an inward affection towards the brethren. But you know, the Bible says we need to abound in that area. Just as you abound in growing your utterance and your knowledge of the Bible, God says you need to work on your love. Stop being such a cold-hearted person, such a stoic, and actually develop some inward affection towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course, we're in the point of actions, right? It goes on to say in verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others. And to prove the sincerity of your love, this is in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it. Of course, the context here is that he's saying, you know, provide for the needs of the church at Corinth. You know, you claim to have love in your hearts. Express that love by your actions and by your sacrifices. Now let me say this, when it comes to loving the brethren, and this is important, we should love the brethren not expecting anything in return. Now the natural byproduct is just like, can you show me some love back though? Can I get some love? Can you favor me like I favored you? And you know what? That's a natural response, but it should not be an expectation though. Okay? You know, why? Because genuine sincere love loves not expecting anything in return. Genuine sincere love loves and just is satisfied, is content, is happy with just leaving it at that. Making it just a one-way road. Like, well, you know, I always tell this person I love them, they never tell me they love me back. I mean, that's just, some people are like that. Now, you know, I think every once in a while, you know, in its appropriate way, you should, you know, reciprocate that so you don't come off as a jerk. You know what I mean? You know, like, ditto, bro, or something, you know. But, you know, don't do things for people because you want something in return. Don't express by your works the sincerity of your love, your inward affection, because you want people to express that to you as well. That's not right, because sincere love doesn't expect it. They do it without expecting any type of return or expect for it to be reciprocated. Look at Matthew 5, verse 44. But I say unto you, now this, of course, is talking about your enemies, but you know we can place this also in the context of just anybody. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same, the Bible says. Okay? So it says like, oh man, you know, unsaved people act like that. Okay? We need to make sure that when we love others, we're not expecting like, aren't you going to say something? You know, don't you want to say it back? You know, or you did something for someone and it's just like, well, you know, remember when I did that for you? Well, obviously that didn't come from a heart of sincerity. Right. When we help others, give gifts to others, we bless others, we should see it as mission accomplished. I can move on with my life and not wait for that person to reciprocate that in return. Amen. Okay. Like, well, man, I'm just a person who kind of needs that. Well, you need to learn not to need that. Okay, and you know what? If you are not receiving that type of compassion, love for one another, from others, then, you know, find your solace in the Lord. Because the Lord always reciprocates that. Amen. We love the Lord, he loves us back. And let's just be honest, we don't reciprocate that to the Lord as much as we should. So when he extends his love towards us, his compassion and mercy towards us, his grace towards us, you know, we're not always hopping on in our prayer life thanking God for those things. Sometimes he just blesses us with rain, with blessings, with resources and finances and possessions and spiritual blessings, and we don't say nothing back. Yep. So everyone does that. Yep. Okay. The point that I'm making is that genuine, sincere love gives, not necessarily expecting anything in return. Okay. And let me also say this. Sincere, genuine love, we're talking about works here, forgives. The Bible tells us, go with me if you would to, let's see here. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would. And after 1 Peter 4, we're going to go to Galatians chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. So point number two is that sincere, genuine love demonstrates works, right, for one another. And part of the works is just being willing to forgive people when they wrong you. Forgiveness needs to be a major attribute and characteristic of a Christian. That's something that we definitely need to develop on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis. Okay? Because people offend us. They wrong us. They, you know, do evil unto us, and we need to learn how to forgive. The Bible says, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know what that means? It means that you should forgive people in your heart. Like, well, I don't forgive them because they haven't asked for forgiveness. Well, you should still forgive them in your heart, though. And if they come to you in person asking for forgiveness, forgive them. And look, folks, you know, forgiveness is probably one of the most pleasurable things to do, you know, as a Christian, I'll be honest with you. When you forgive someone, you're just able to release them of that debt, of that burden, of that offense. It's great. And it ensures you and it ensures me that we will be forgiven of God. Obviously, we know that we're forgiven of God of past, present, and future sins for eternal damnation. But guess what? We need daily forgiveness of sins because we offend God on a daily basis. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, you know what? If you want that promise to be true, you have to forgive your offenders. Okay? And the Bible says, for Christ's sake hath He forgiven you. So we need to make sure we do it as unto the Lord, right? Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, listen to this, have fervent charity among yourselves. Charity is just another way of saying love. Have passionate love. But then he says, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, this doesn't mean you sweep things under the rug. Okay? You know, these churches that sweep pedophilia and crimes under the rug, that's not fervent charity. That's criminal. Okay? When it says that covers a multitude of sins, it's referring to the fact that when you forgive someone, you don't bring it back up again. You bury that offense. You bury it and you don't hang it over their heads for the rest of their life. You know, you want to have good relationships in your marriage. You want to have a good relationship amongst your friends. Don't be the person who just brings up the past all the time. Have fervent charity. Listen to this. Have fervent charity that covers the multitude of sins. Okay. And so that's important. Go with me, if you would, go to Galatians chapter 4. Genuine love is an emotion. Genuine love is demonstrated in actions. But let me also say this, genuine love speaks the truth. Amen. Okay? This is my favorite part right here, amen? Let's get all that mushy-gushy stuff out of the way real quick. Let's get down to brass tacks here, okay? Genuine love speaks the truth, okay? And this is something that churches don't like to talk about. They love those first two points. You know, and if you're a lib Christian, you love what I just said right there. Like, man, just finish right there. Just amen right there and we're good to go. No, but hold on a second. We're expounding upon what it means to have genuine love. And according to the Bible, genuine love actually tells you the truth. And let me say this. You know, the word nice is not in the Bible. Nice doesn't exist in the Bible. Obviously, the Bible tells us to be kind, to be gracious. But let me just tell you something right now. Sometimes the truth hurts. And you know what? Sometimes the Bible commands us to tell the truth in a very rude manner. And in fact, the Apostle Paul said, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. That's like my life verse right there. You know, because people are like, oh, man, he's so rude. Look how he says all these what he's saying in these letters. And he's like, yeah, I'm rude in my speech. Yeah, the way I say things is not nice. But I'm not rude in my knowledge because I know what I'm talking about. I'm giving you the truth. And you know what? You'll never find a spirit-filled prophet of the Old Testament being nice. And I didn't say there's not any nice prophets in the Old Testament, because there are. But they're false prophets. They're all false prophets. Study it. The false prophets of the Old Testament, they're the ones that are just like, no judgment is coming. You're going to have peace in your day. Don't listen to this guy. He's being mean. He's guilty of treason. You know, you're going to go and prosper. You're going to win this war. Ahab dies. Liar. That's the result of nice preaching. Whereas Micaiah is like, you're going to die. You're not coming back. And he's like, this guy never preaches good concerning me, but only evil. He doesn't like the truth, but you know what? The truth sometimes hurts, does it not? And let me tell you something right now. The Bible tells us that we need to be in church, hear the preaching of God's word, And it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And then it tells us, but speaking the truth in love. And this is the liberal's favorite verse right here. Oh, he's not speaking the truth in love, right? And I get accused of this all the time. All the time. It doesn't offend me, though. At all. Because I don't get offended by people who don't know the Bible. Right. If they try to use the Bible against me. I'm not like, how could you? I'm like, this person just doesn't know the Bible. Because what do they mean by, oh, he's not speaking the truth in love? He's saying it mean. Yeah. It's just the way he says it. And, you know, if I had a dime for every time I heard this, we would have the building already. Where they'll say something like this, they're like, well, it's not what he says, it's how he says it. You know, preach about fornication, preach against Jews, preach against Muslims, preach against the goaters, preach against false religion. And then, you know, I'm ripping face, I'm lifting up my voice like a trumpet, crying out loud and sparing not as the Bible commands me. And they're like, well, it's true what he's saying, but it's how he says it. You know, it's good that he's preaching fornication is a sin, yeah, but, you know, it's just how he says it. Why does he have to say it like that? And it's just like, how do you want me to say it? You want me to be like, fornication is wicked. Don't do it. Yeah, you would laugh at me, exactly. You would laugh at me because you would not take me serious. And there's a reason why God commands a certain dynamic in preaching in the Bible. He would literally command his prophets, you better make sure you yell this when you're preaching this. You better make sure you stomp with your foot. Preach against the nation and the leaders. You got to get the people's attention. You know, he didn't say, hey, make sure you're like nice about this whole thing. You know, don't go overboard. You know, make sure that you display Christ. But you know what? Christ was a hard preacher, though. And people always tell me, like, you don't preach like Jesus. And I tell them, yeah, you're right, because I'm not flipping over tables. You're actually right about that. Because, you know, I don't remember ever flipping over a table when I'm preaching, because that's exactly what he did. And again, people have this perception of who Jesus is that's not in the Bible. This is the perception of people of Jesus. The protruding Catholic heart, it's all bleeding, it has a crown on it for whatever reason. He has long. He's got the A1s. You know, he's got the robe on, lights. What does this mean? And they think he just like floated around and just. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. When the Bible says to speak the truth in love, let me explain to you what this means. Speaking the truth in love means that you tell people the truth out of a heart that loves them. In love doesn't mean how nice you say it. It means you're telling them because you actually love the person that you're talking to. That means sometimes people tell you the truth not because they love you. They just want to be condemning towards you, right? They have a holier-than-thou complex. They're hyper-spiritual, you know? So that is a temptation for people. And so the Bible commands us, make sure when you preach the truth, you give the truth, you do it in love. Meaning you do it out of a heart that actually desires their exhortation. Their spiritual growth. You want them to repent of that sin, lest they should come to destruction and desolation. You want them to come to the truth of this particular subject so that they don't destroy themselves. That's what it means to speak the truth in love. Not like the decibels of your voice. Well, you don't have to yell like that. You know, why do you have to be mean? Why do you have to call them homos and fags? And why do you have to say Jews? And why do you have to say all these words that are so offensive? Well, because, you know, I got to get your attention. Amen. And you know what? Look at all the stuff that God had Ezekiel do when he preached. And look, people who criticize this dynamic preaching have obviously never actually studied how the Old Testament prophets behaved. God's like, lay on your side for 360 days, 390 days. And then he's like, eat cow's dung. And he's like, make a, you know, just doing crazy stuff. I mean, one of the craziest is like, you know what? I'm going to take the desire from your eyes and I don't want you to mourn. Meaning that he was going to allow Ezekiel's wife to die And he's like, when you rise up in the morning, go and preach and don't mourn. That's not very nice. You know what the Bible says? In the morning, she died and he arose and he did as he was commanded. Amen. Not very nice now, is it? Yeah, no one likes to talk. There's no non-denom church likes to talk about that story. Because it doesn't fit into their nice narrative.
Right.
Where God says, I'm going to take the desire from your eyes and I don't want you to mourn. When she dies, I want you to get up and preach the word of God. And you say, why? Just to use it as an illustration. Just to say, you know, when I destroy Jerusalem, the destruction is going to be so heavy, it's going to leave everyone speechless. Just to illustrate that. Like, man, why did God do that? Because he's God. He can do whatever he wants.
Yep.
And you know what? Ezekiel is boss.
Amen.
He's a Chad. Okay? Because he did it. And he's one of the prophets of the Old Testament who said of more, probably more than anybody else, that the Spirit of God came upon him.
Amen.
Okay? The point being here is that get the word nice out of your vocabulary when we're talking about preaching.
Yeah.
Because according to the Bible, sometimes you need to hear the truth. Okay? Look at Galatians chapter 4, if you would. Galatians chapter 4. And sometimes, you know, Christians, they get offended at that, but it's because they've just been in churches that are just too nice. But let me give you the equivalent of nice in the Bible when it comes to preaching. Because the word nice is not found in the Bible, but, you know, there is an equivalent to nice when it comes to preaching in the Bible. It's called deception.
Right.
It's called flattery. When people are being overly nice behind the pulpit, flattering you, they're deceiving you. You know, like Joel Osteen, for example. Bro's nice. Super nice. I mean, I don't know if there's a sermon where he's not smiling. Got the million-dollar smile. Everyone loves him. He's just a really nice guy. He doesn't condemn anybody. But he's just full of lies and deceit because he doesn't really love people. He's not really telling them the truth. Look at Galatians 4, verse 13. Ye know how that through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So what's going on here? Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the churches of Galatia who have been Judaized. Okay, in his absence, you have these false brethren who crept in unawares, these Jews who were coming in after the Apostle Paul, trying to teach people to come back under the law. And they created a lot of chaos in these churches because people started thinking, well, I got to make sure I keep the law in order to be saved. And so he writes this letter and he's just getting on them. He's calling them stupid. He said that they're foolish. I mean, he's ripping their faces off. And I want you to notice this in verse 15. Where is then the blessedness he spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. What is he saying? You know, when I first came, you guys loved me. You guys were willing to sacrifice things for me. You saw me as an angel. You were just kindly affectionate towards me. But now, like, you don't like me anymore. He says in verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? He said, is it because now I'm exposing all this stuff that now you don't like me because of that? Is that what it is? You just don't like the truth? You know what, folks? This is still common today in 2026 that when you preach the truth, people are going to get offended. You know, and I'm sure I've offended a lot of people in our church over the last couple of years, for sure. I run the risk of offending you. Yeah, I know that. I run the risk of offending people that I love, people that I have inward affection towards, because I got to give you the truth. But you know what? At least I'm willing to give you the truth. And if you decide, well, I'm never going to come back to this church because I was offended at what you said. I didn't agree with that. I don't like the way you said it. I don't like when you say whore. I don't like when you say, you know, whatever. I don't like when you preach against so-and-so. I don't like that. I'm never going to come back. Well, at least you know that there was a prophet who gave you the truth, though.
Amen.
And that doesn't mean I won't hurt for you. Like, I hurt when people leave, for sure. For wrong reasons. It hurts me. It breaks my heart, for sure. You know? Because I do have genuine love for the brethren. I have inward affection towards the brethren. And it burdens me when people leave for that reason, for sure. But I'm just not going to stop doing my job, though. Because my job is to pastor you, but my job is to give you the truth, though. And it's a gamble sometimes. Because I got to think to myself, like, if I preach this, if I say this, I run the risk of running these people out. But it's a risk I have to take every single time. Because at the end of the day, though I'm serving you, sorry, I'm serving the Lord first. And I have a job to do. Okay? And so I'm telling you that to demonstrate that, you know what? Genuine love actually gives you the truth. It doesn't just allow you to remain in that sin and just be that type of person and have that characteristic and that quality with no correction whatsoever. No, my job as an under shepherd is to sometimes whack the sheep on the top of the head. And if the sheep wants to leave the fold, then that's the sheep's prerogative. If that's what he wants to do, that's what she wants to do. But you know, at the end of the day, it's not going to stop me. It's not going to prevent me from the future. Like, maybe I shouldn't preach that because, you know, I just scare people away. No, I'm just going to have to keep doing it. I don't have to change the way I deliver my preaching. You just have to start loving the truth. Amen. I don't need to change my delivery. You need to change how you receive it. You know, the Bible tells us to be spirit filled, but like the song leader says right before he prays, give us spirit filled ears. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know what that means? It means that it's my job to be Spirit-filled to give you the truth, but it's your job to receive the truth. Right. To accept it, especially if there is biblical, substantial proof to back it up. And you know what? We live in a society today that's just offended about everything. You just get offended about everything and everyone, cancel culture this, and I don't like the way you said, let's cancel this person, let's expose this person, and people bring that into the church. People bring that into the church, and they're so offended at everything, you need to develop some thick skin. I'm not your enemy because I tell you the truth. It's actually an expression of genuine love. And let me say this, you know, the Bible says open rebuke is better than secret love. You know, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Meaning that God interprets genuine love as openly rebuking you rather than secretly telling you how much they love you. You know, think about Judas Iscariot. Hail, Rabbi, gives him a kiss as he's betraying Jesus Christ. That's what the pastors are doing today. Okay, they're giving you a deceitful kiss on the cheek on Sunday mornings. All the while, they're betraying you by not giving you the truth. Okay? And so it's important for us to recognize the importance of genuine love, because genuine love truly tells you the truth. And look, folks, let's be real. When I say have sincere love, I'm saying be a genuine person. You know, here's the great thing about our church is that you could just be yourself. Now, I will say this, though, you know, let me just give this. I want you to be yourself, but like improve yourself too, though. Okay? Because sometimes yourself is just too much. Okay? It's too worldly. You know, you should work at, you know, living a sanctified life, but you don't need to be fake around me. You don't need to act like some sort of hyper spiritual giant around me and that you got it all together. Just be real with me. I'll be real with you. You know, I know you're not I know that you're not perfect. Everyone knows you're not perfect. You know, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Just be real. Okay. Be a sincere, genuine person. You don't have to try to overcompensate. Just be genuine. And at the end of the day, you know, when you are a genuine person, you don't have to worry about what people think about you. Right. Just like, well, you know, this is who I am. I love the Lord. I'm coming to church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm trying to win souls to Christ. I'm trying to fellowship here, and that's all, that's my agenda, that's my prerogative, that's my goal in life. Praise God. The person you have to worry about is the person who takes on the spirituality. That's the one you have to worry about. Let me read you a verse here. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 23 says this, "Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart." What does it mean to be fair? It's referring to beautiful. Like when someone's just like, "Hey, brother, this is the Lord's day." You're right, bro. Like, you know, "I'm just in love with the Lord, you know." Okay. You don't have to be fake. Hey, church. You know, just this overly flowery, here's how the Bible calls it, great swelling words of vanity. That's what the Bible refers to it as. You know what the Bible says? When you find a person who's like that, very flowery, very vainly puffed up with their words, they have deceit in their heart. They're trying to trick you. You run into a neighbor that flatters you constantly, a friend that's constantly flattering you, it's just being over the top, it's probably because they're trying to like trick you. They're trying to deter attention from their true motives. Why? Because a sincere person is just sincere. They're just pure. Even if it means they're just a little too pure. A little too sincere. But, you know, I'd rather have the guy, don't come up and do this after the service, but I'd rather have the guy come up and just drop an F-bomb on accident or on purpose, you know? And, you know, just it's sincere, but they're trying to win souls to Christ. They're trying to grow in their faith. They love the Lord. They're faithful to church. And they're going in the right direction. Then the person who's just completely clean with his language, but he has deceit in his heart. Give me the other guy. Give me David's mighty men. Give me the Motley Crue. I'd rather work with people like that than people who are just fake. Because the person who's actually working towards that is a sincere individual. And they're not laying up deceit in their heart. Okay. Go with me, if you would, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Talk about genuine love. I got two more points and I'm done. Let me just breeze over this next point here before I get into my last. And that is that genuine love obeys the Lord. Genuine love obeys the Lord. The Bible says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Okay? And so obviously, genuine love does obey the Lord. And a person can't say, well, I love God, and they're not going to church, they're not reading the Bible, they're drinking alcohol, they're smoking weed, they're living a godless life. Notice that, notice the Bible doesn't say, if you're saved, keep my commandments. Notice it doesn't say, if you have everlasting life, keep my commandments. It just says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay? And so it's important for us to recognize that if we want to express love towards the Lord, we need to be obedient. Now, here's the great thing about this. Think about it. Because sometimes people are like, man, I struggle. Like, I feel like I don't have a love for God. Right? And more often than not, they're referring to, like, the emotion. Right? Like, they don't have the motivation. They feel apathetic towards the things of God. You guys know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you're just like, man, you know, and let me just explain something to you. I don't wake up every morning, like, jumping out of bed, like, time to read the Bible. Woo! You know? If that's you, you're the guy that I was just talking about in the previous point. You're lying, okay? Nobody wakes up like that. I mean, I wake up, I got six kids, you know, my wife and my six kids, and you know what? I don't want to talk to any one of them until I got my cup of coffee and get ready. Like, I'm not a morning person at all. Some of you are morning people. I'm not a morning person at all. I have to transition into the morning, okay? And, you know, I got to work on that. But, you know, I don't wake up just like, oh, man, I love the Bible. No, sometimes I read it out of duty. And a lot of times Christians think, man, if I don't have that burning desire within me to read the Bible, to go soul winning, to go to church, like, it means like I'm a really bad Christian. Because I don't have that love in my heart, that emotion that loves the Lord like that. But you know what? You're okay. I got an answer for you. Because according to the Bible, if you obey the Lord, if you do those things, even if you don't have a heart for it, the Bible, God still interprets that as love. Because if you love me, keep my commandments. And here's the great thing, folks. And this is what mature Christians, this is how mature Christians behave, okay? They read the Bible when they're in love with the Bible, but they read the Bible even if they're not. They go to church when they're excited, and they go to church when they're not. They win souls to Christ when they're excited about soul winning, and they win souls to Christ even if they're not. There's times when I go out soul winning and I'm just like gung-ho. I'm like, man, I'm excited. Lord, please help me to see someone saved. I'm excited to talk to people. I'm just, you know, knocking on doors. But there's other times it's just like, I'm not in the mood right now. I'm not in the mood to go knock on doors, especially in this hot weather with all my kids. Get off the lawn. You know, just like, just having to, you know, lead that. Sometimes I'm not, but you know, I do it anyways. Because that's what mature Christians do. Because genuine love is not only an emotion. Genuine love is also obedience. So you know what? If you don't have the emotion, don't feel bad, but make sure you're doing what you're supposed to do. And obedience is the vehicle that leads you to the next mountaintop of emotion. So when you're on the mountain, you're like, oh man, I'm zealous for the Lord. I'm passionate. I have zeal for God. And then you just drop into the valley. Keep obeying God. Because obedience to Him and His Word is like the momentum you need to get back to the top again. But whether you're at the top or at the bottom, obey God. Emotion is great. I love having being, you know, emotional about the things of God. I love feeling emotions towards my wife, right? I love having that inward affection towards my brothers. But you know what? If I don't, because I'm a carnal person, because I'm a weak Christian at times, because I'm not perfect, guess what? The Bible says that I can still demonstrate genuine love through my obedience to His Word. So I don't have to feel guilty just because I don't feel like I'm in love with the Lord, feel like I'm in love with the Bible, feel like I'm in love with my wife, feel like I don't have an inward affection towards the brothers and sisters in Christ. Because the Bible says, well, if you do those things, God still interprets that as love. If you obey the Lord, you do those things, God says you love. Okay? And that's important because I'm telling you, churches are like, well, you know, something's wrong with you then. Something's wrong with you if you don't have that emotion. Well, I would say something is wrong if you don't have the emotion and you're not obeying the Lord. But if you're obeying the Lord, you don't have the emotion, you're good. Here's what it's called. Life. That's just how life is. Very important. Let me read you one last verse here. 1 John, or should I say passage. 1 John 5:1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, the Bible says. So again, genuine love is obedience to the Lord. And here is, I have two more points. Well, let me skip that last one here. I'm going to go into this one. Where do I have you turn? Where? Okay, go to Romans 13. I just want to make sure you guys know where 1 Corinthians 13 is. Genuine love hates evil, right? Genuine love hates evil. The Bible tells us, ye that love the Lord hate evil, okay? Now, let me say this right now, and that is that genuine love works no evil. It hates evil, but it worketh no ill towards his brethren or towards others. Meaning that, you know, I can't say that I love Cody and doing evil unto Cody. Right? I can't say that I love my children and do evil to my children. That's not real love. Because love, according to the Bible, worketh no ill. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Listen to this. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. What is it saying? It's saying that if we have genuine love towards others, we're not going to do evil towards them. Right. Okay? Now, let me go ahead and talk about the whole Lindsey Clancy situation, okay, to give you a biblical perspective on this entire case here, okay? You know, obviously, most of us know about this situation. Lindsey Clancy murdered her three children in 2023. She strangled her three children. And right now, they are, you know, she's going through, there's an entire case going on whether she's going to be guilty of, or she's going to plead insanity, if she's guilty of insanity or not, okay? And here's the thing, folks, is that let me say a couple things regarding this whole situation just to make sure you have a biblical perspective on this entire case, okay? First and foremost, let me say, number one, that I, as a pastor, as a Christian, and as a husband, I do sympathize with people who, or women, who go through postpartum depression. I sympathize with that 100%. That is a legitimate thing. Okay? My wife went through that a couple years ago where she went through a state of psychosis and she was very ill, and, you know, it was a hard time for my wife and I. It was extremely difficult, okay? And it helped me to realize, like, man, you know, women are the weaker vessel in that regard, especially because, you know, their hormones can just kind of drive them crazy, okay? So I know that that's a legitimate thing. And you guys know that I preach about that, you know, not regularly, but I do mention it a lot. I tell husbands to make sure you check on your wives after they give birth because they can go through a lot of mental stuff, okay? However, I don't believe this is a situation where a person can use postpartum depression as an excuse to kill her children.
Right.
Okay. Now, I'm not saying that that didn't play a role in what she did, but I personally believe, according to the Bible, that that woman is demonically possessed.
Yep.
Demonically possessed. Why? Because love worketh no ill towards their neighbor. And folks, you know, it's important for us to talk about this because of the fact that, you know, this whole situation has not produced women who want to defend this. It's exposed that women today are willing to defend this crap. And we live in such a godless society today where feminism has infiltrated churches and America to the extent that a woman can literally strangle her three children, and women by and large in this country will try to defend that. And say, oh man, you know, her husband. Folks, the whole trial is not about whether she did it or not. She says she did it.
Yep.
And everyone's like, oh, this is the conspiracy of her husband. She says she did it.
Right.
The trial is not whether she did it or not. The trial is whether she was sane or not. Now, let me also say this is the Mosaic law doesn't carve out insanity as a defense in the way modern courts do.
Right.
It was like, well, you know, she's insane, so. No, okay, she's insane. Yeah, she is. But it's but she, meaning that her. Okay, it's not another person. She can't separate herself and say, well, the insane part of me is the one that did it. No, you did it. The Mosaic law doesn't carve out insanity as an excuse to murder.
Right.
We have such a stupid judicial system where it's just like, well, if she's insane, then we'll just put her in an insane asylum. And let me just be very clear. She deserves the death penalty.
Amen.
She deserves a millstone to be tied about her neck, to be drowned in the depths of the sea because she murdered her children.
Right.
And you know what? Anybody who advocates for that woman and her actions, you know, you're just as wicked. You're godless. And you know what? You should be reported. And, you know, do you have children? You know, how are these women, like, literally defending them with their children along their side?
Yeah.
If I was a kid, I'd be like, do you agree with this? Like, she deserves the death penalty, okay? And I do believe that she was satanically possessed. You're like, well, wouldn't you agree then that she shouldn't be convicted? Well, you know, Judas Iscariot was also satanically possessed when he betrayed Jesus Christ, and he's still held responsible. He was mentally insane because Satan took over. He possessed him, yet God held him accountable for that. And so, yes, she does deserve the death penalty for that. She is godless and wicked. And you know what? I'm not standing up here standing in judgment of women who've gone through postpartum depression. But let me tell you this. As someone with the experience of someone who's dealt with situations like that, my wife who went through something like that, you know what? She eventually came out of it. And you know what? When she came out of it, she realized, like, all those thoughts I was having, all the feelings and the emotions that I was experiencing, I know that they're wrong. Lindsay's not doing that.
Yeah.
And look, people need to wake up and realize, do you understand that she's pleading not guilty? What do you mean? So everyone knows she did it. She claims it, but she's pleading not guilty because she's saying, well, I was insane when I did it. So that's not repentance. That's not sorrow. Let me just explain something to you. Let me just be real with you. If I ever did something like that and I was insane, you know what I do? I go up there and say, I'm guilty and you better kill me now. I want to die now. And if you don't put me to death now, every single day that I'm on this earth, I'm going to look for a way to put myself to death. Because as a father, as a parent, I don't know how I'd be able to live with myself knowing that I took my children's life.
Right.
Is that what she's doing? not guilty because of insanity. Insane.
Yeah.
And you know what? Yeah, I'm sad. The only thing, I'm sad for the children, but you know what? I'm also sad for her. I'm sad that she didn't finish the job when she jumped out the window.
Yeah.
Jumped out the window. She paralyzed herself. And you know what? I would say, we don't even have to do this trial. I don't care if I'm insane or not. I want the death penalty. Just end my suffering now, because what parent in their sane mind thereafter would be like, yeah, I'm not guilty. That's not postpartum depression, my friends. Postpartum depression ends. People don't keep it for the rest of their life, because it's a hormonal thing. And you know, hormones go up and down. They change. You know, women, you know that. Nod, you know. They go through hormonal changes, and you know what? Postpartum depression is an extreme version of that, where they lose the progesterone, their estradiol, their testosterone goes up, but eventually over months, you know, monthly periods, it actually ends up leveling out. And obviously, you know, should people have helped her? Of course. Should she have gotten the help when she cried out for it? Yes. Of course. But you know what? Still, that doesn't excuse what she did, and it doesn't excuse the fact that she did it.
Right.
Hormones level out. And when hormones level out and people are no longer under that state of psychosis, they recognize, wow, I was crazy. And I guarantee you, moms in here who have gone through something like that, the baby blues or whatever, months later, a year later, you're like, yeah, I was thinking some dumb stuff. Like, you recognize whatever thoughts you were having were wrong. You recognize, like, I'm not that sad. You recognize the world's not falling apart. Like, you come to your senses eventually. She's not. I mean, she's literally saying, well, I don't deserve to be put in prison for life. Just, you know, put me in a mental institution. No, you're right. You don't deserve to be put in prison for life. You deserve to die is what you deserve. And I can't even get into all the specifics because there's a mixed crowd here. But just understand, first and foremost, think about this, okay? Those people who want to claim, well, postpartum depression, that can do that to you. Well, number one, there was three children that she did this to. Meaning once she did it to one, she did it to the other, and then the other while they were there. Do you understand that? Number two, strangulation. And that's all I'm going to say about that. Strangulation takes a long time. Put it that way. You know, a person who may be under the influence realizes, like, what am I doing? She finished the job and then went to the next and went to the next. She's demonically possessed.
Right.
She's satanically possessed. She's a godless woman. And yes, she is a reprobate.
Yeah.
Because you know what? She's past feeling. She doesn't have natural affection.
Right.
Because no person. And look, you say, well, you know, I've gone through postpartum depression and I've had emotions like that, where I feel like I've gone crazy and I've had emotions like that. But most of the time, when people have emotions like this, when women have emotions like that, it's not a matter of that she ends up wanting, she's tempted to harm her children. Most of the time, it's just like, I feel like I'm so crazy, I might harm my children. Which is a major difference between the two. It's like tempted to harming your children and worrying that you're not in the right state of mind, that you might harm your children. Two different things. Number two, most women who go through this postpartum depression and they feel this way, they want to take themselves out of the picture. Not others. And so, you know, I have no sympathy for her. And you know, on Thursday, I called her a reprobate. And then, you know, Friday, I was kind of looking into more. I'm like, oh, she went through postpartum depression. I'm like, maybe there's some legitimacy to this, you know? I think I answered a matter before I heard it. Let me investigate this a little more. And then I got all the details. I was like, nope, Spirit of God was upon me. I was right.
Amen.
She's a reprobate.
Yep.
You know, and here's the thing, folks, is like, there was like a chaplain that came afterwards, some dyke chaplain. Afterwards, and came up to her, and she's like, yeah, I visited her in the hospital. Why are you visiting her? This woman deserves no sympathy.
Right.
No sympathy.
Amen.
She's a murderer. And he's like, oh, and I went up to her, and this is what she said. She's like, I'm just happy they're in heaven now. What? Folks, you understand how much insanity like a parent would go through if they would commit something like that? I feel like if I were to do something like that, it would just drive me mentally insane.
Right.
You wouldn't be able to live with yourself.
Yeah.
It would just drive me mentally insane. I wouldn't be thinking, well, my children are in heaven and just kind of happy-go-lucky. That's a godless reprobate.
Right.
No love. She has no sincere love. There is no genuine love there. And you know what? The state in which women are in today in 2026 is disgusting. I hate feminism.
Amen.
And you know what? All these women who are promoting this, we better keep an eye on them. And you better not. You better make sure that you as a woman are not falling into this same trap. Sympathizing with women who murder their children, trying to make excuses, calling her the victim. The children are the victim.
Right.
Not her. Yeah, but she's paralyzed. Yeah. We need to continue the paralyzation. We need to keep feminism out of the church. This godless attitude out of the church. This attitude that says, well, you know, and by the way, if Lindsay would have killed like three dogs, these same feminists would have wanted her head on a platter. That's a fact. Right? If she would have killed three kittens and three dogs for measure, they would have wanted her head on a platter. And make no mistake about it, there's a bunch of reprobates out there who are promoting this. They're for her because they want to enable and create a society that despises children, that allows women to just behave like absolute beast without any consequences. It's disgusting. You know, and I know the trial's still going, and you know, hopefully she does get life in prison, because that's the best our country could do, apparently. I'd prefer that over the mental institution. You know, and hopefully when she's in prison, she hangs herself. Oh yeah, she can't, she's paralyzed, but you know. Oh, that's so, I can't believe you would say something like that. Oh, should I talk about the kids again? Are you sympathizing with murderers of children? Let me, you see, yeah, but what would Jesus say? Here's what Jesus would say. Tie a millstone about their neck and drown them in the depths of the sea. You know, that's called strangulation, asphyxiation, drowning. My Jesus said that. That's not genuine love, friends. You know, and my heart breaks for the children. Obviously, it happened 3 years ago, and, you know, I try not to think about it too deeply because it's so severe. It's such a disgusting thing that happened, and it shatters my heart. And look, folks, just look at a picture of Lindsay. There's nothing there.
Yeah.
You guys know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Look at right here. Nothing there. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. There is no love there. And it's showing us that we live in a disgusting world. And after I was done researching, I'm like, I hate this world. I hate this place. I just hate it. You know, I hate that we live in a society like this. I hate that women defend this stuff. I hate that women exist like this. I hate that she has accumulated $1 million from literally people giving to her. Like, what? I hate that women are blaming the husband, and I don't know the husband. He might be a piece of crap. I don't know. Probably is. I don't know. And I don't care. But you know what? He didn't do it. I hate that, you know, they're out there with pink shirts and, you know, oh man, she's a victim. I hate the fact that just there's literally thousands and thousands and thousands of women out there who are saying, yeah, see, it was his fault. Yeah, see, the system failed her. She did it. Hold people accountable for their actions, my friends. And so, what's the sermon today? Genuine love. Do you have genuine love? I have genuine love for the kids who died.
Amen.
And the Bible says, ye that love the Lord hate evil.
Amen.
That's why I hate Lindsay.
Right.
Can't you love both? Nope. How can I love her when she literally violated and took the lives of her children? A baby. A baby! You know, that's disgusting.
Yeah.
So it's important for us to recognize the importance of having sincere love, developing it, and recognizing that that's not at the exclusion of hating. It's not at the exclusion of judging. That's not at the exclusion of telling the truth. It's not at the exclusion of that. We need to make sure that we cultivate sincere, genuine love, and that we define it according to the Bible. Not according to Gandhi. Not according to, you know, unsaved people or your favorite poet. You define it according to the Bible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as your people to develop and cultivate sincere, genuine love, Lord, for the innocent, for the righteous. And Lord, I pray that Lindsay would get the fullest extent of the law upon her, Lord, that you would judge her severely. And obviously we know that ultimately when she does die, you will punish her severely. And we thank God for that, Lord, because in our hearts we grieve over the injustices of this world. And I pray that, Lord, you would help us as your people to have solace in the fact that those children are in heaven. And I pray that, Lord, you would, again, help us as your people to just continue to love those who merit our love, Lord. But even the unsaved who don't merit the love, we need to give them the gospel. We need to get them saved and pray for their salvation. We need to pray that backslidden Christians would return back to the fold. And we need to pray that we could be a blessing to those around us as well. And we love you, Lord. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 65.